It's Tuesday, July 29th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today, we're continuing Romans chapter 4 with part 2 of yesterday's message titled, Too Good to Be True.
Two men hung next to Jesus. Both were guilty. Both had lived a notoriously wicked life. Both their hands and their feet were tied up, nailed into the wood. They could do nothing physical, couldn't do one work. One of them mocked God. The other, right then and there, at the end of his life, believed. And right then and there, at the last minute of his life, he was justified.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
To those who are in Christ Jesus, when you believe the gospel and you receive the gospel and you trust in Christ and you look to his word and you believe those promises, God grants right then and there, once and for all, he credits to you, he forgives you, he washes you, and he justifies you, period. It's done. You never fall back into his anger. You never fall back into alienation. You never fall back into his wrath. He's not angry at you. He's for you. That's why he gave his son. Your sin is not greater than the free gift. Do you understand that? The free gift is that great, that powerful, that good for us. And he wants you to believe it. Now, how do you prove this in sort of real time? That's where this gets a little bit technical, but it's so important. Does the scripture make the case this very truth happened in the life of Father Abraham? Did this really happen to him? Is this doctrine of justification some new idea that Paul was teaching, as they all charged him to, teaching antinomianism? And by the way, if you preach the gospel right, you will be accused of that at times. You have to be accused of that. He was not an antinomian, of course. That's what Romans 6 says. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? But if you hear it correctly, it makes people nervous. Does the scripture make the case that this great truth of justification happened in the life of Father Abraham? And that's the last sort of great thing, I think, Paul does before he begins to apply the doctrine here, working through all of the objections to the idea that he knew would come throughout history, especially for the Jews, but especially for, notice, Jew and Gentile here, that there's a relationship of Jew and Gentile to the doctrine of justification, but there's one great roadblock here that he had to deal with for people to receive it and understand it of Jew and Gentiles. The gospel went out to the ends of the earth, and that's the issue of circumcision. Paul says, okay, let's talk about that. Let me show you how Father Abraham was justified, and when Father Abraham was justified, when he was acquitted, when he was forgiven. Paul knew that the issue of circumcision would be a huge hindrance to the gospel message, not because circumcision should have been that or baptism should ever be that. It's because of what people do to these sacraments. So we can imagine a Jew hearing this great truth, if you can stand there and think of a Jew hearing this gospel. I don't know about that. Or a Gentile, for that matter, might object. Well, didn't God give circumcision to Abraham? Was that not a way of his justification? This is a real basic, simple line of reasoning that Paul's working with here. Through the act of circumcision, didn't he please God to get his favor because he had the identity marker? He had what identified him as a true child of God. Isn't that the issue of how God was pleased with him? All right, Paul, well, what then is the value of circumcision? Remember what the sign was. It was a sign of cutting away of the foreskin that symbolized and signified the cutting away that needed to happen of sin out of the human heart. Surely, Paul, you're not going to say that's meaningless. Did they understand it? Paul reacts in verse 9 with a question. Okay, you give this much credence to circumcision. And I know, I said before, it's 2024, who wants to come listen to a sermon on circumcision? It's the most awkward thing to preach about, but it's important. It's important. I'll show you why, I hope. If you give that much credence to this, let me ask you, when was Abraham justified? When? Let's talk about timing for a minute. Does this blessedness, verse 9, you'll notice here, is the blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham as righteousness. Does this blessing of what I just talked about, the blessedness of being justified by grace through faith alone, totally and completely declared, think about this, right in the presence of God that Abraham, David received, does justification only come upon those who receive circumcision, the sign of the covenant, or can it come upon the uncircumcised? I tried to capture how important this was to the Jews. We don't understand this today, so that's why we're a little disconnected from it. But you have to stand sort of in first century shoes to understand the point and to appreciate it. Listen to the book of Jubilees to make the point. Everyone that is born, the flesh of whose foreskin is not circumcised on the eighth day, belongs not to the children of the covenant, which the Lord made with Abraham, for he belongs to the children of destruction. Nor is there, moreover, any sign to him that he is the Lord's, but he is destined to be destroyed and slain from all the earth. That Paul has to overcome, doesn't he? If you weren't circumcised, you're right on the path to be destroyed. You are. Well, he calls a child of destruction the book of Jubilees. So what happened is that eternal security for the Jews was based on the rite of circumcision. I mean, it's similar to what people do with baptism today. In the book of Moses, one of the rabbis wrote, "Our rabbis have said, no circumcised man will see hell." Circumcision guaranteed access to heaven. And these have been reform problems today where people have done the same thing to baptism, federal vision. Look, this was such a problem that all the churches had to come together in Acts 15 to deal with this major issue. Think of it. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you are cast out of Israel. You cannot be with Israelites. You cannot be saved. So you understand why the whole Jerusalem council had to happen. Now think about the importance of this then in that history, in that brief history. Does the blessedness of justification by grace through faith alone come only upon the circumcised? That would have been an immense moment for anyone hearing this. Does the blessedness of justification come only to those who have the sacrament of circumcision? Same with baptism. Paul says, "For we say," notice this here, "for we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness." Now notice what he follows up with. "How then was it counted to him?" Now notice it's a timing issue. Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Paul's saying, listen, Abraham was justified far before the whole rite of circumcision was administered. If you'll recognize this, then you also have to recognize that circumcision or anything that we do becomes no basis by which someone's justified before God. So you remember the story. God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and he makes a promise to him, "And you, all the Gentiles of the earth will be blessed, all the nations, all the peoples." You get to Genesis 15. He brings him outside, and he says, "I want you, Abraham, to stop, and I want you to look up beautiful skies that are out there. I want you to look up in the dark, no lights. All you see are all those stars up there. I want you to think about the sand down there on the seashore. Can you count it? Look now and count the stars if you are able to number them. And God said, so shall your descendants be. What a promise. At the bare promise, right then and there, here's what happened. Genesis 15:6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. It was done. Did you hear me? It was done. He was forever acquitted before the throne room of God, right then and there. He believed the Lord. He was completely washed. He was completely acquitted. God would never hold one sin against him ever again in his life. And that'll carry him right into eternity. Then God cut the covenant. Abraham was asleep, prefiguring the death of Christ. The major point of Paul in verses 9 through 12 is to tell us Genesis is very specific on the timing of Abraham's justification. Very specific. He was totally absolved, totally declared righteous, fully assured that he was the Lord's, and there was no going back. When? And you see, I think this is the beauty Paul wants to communicate as a pastoral encouragement to Christians, right here. You have to weed through it a little bit, but right here. Christ went around preaching good news. And when he preached good news, and he called people to come to him, come to me, all you who are labor and heaven, we say, what do you mean come? What do you mean come? You see it all the time in the Gospels. As soon as they believed in them, think of the man who was lowered through the roof. He didn't even say anything. So they're lowering him through the roof. The Pharisees are sitting there critical. And he looks at him. And he says to the man, son, forgiven are your sins. That was the moment for the man. Right then and there. And of course the Pharisee says, who is this man? He's a blasphemer. Only God can forgive sins. Amen. Right then and there, he was justified. Because he looked right into the heart of the man without him even saying a word and saw that the man believed. And that's why over and over in the Gospels, you see all of these people constantly coming, blind Bartimaeus, believing, and they are justified once and for all, acquitted before the throne room of God. So when Abraham believed God, at that very moment, the righteousness of Christ was credited to him in anticipation of the work. What an encouragement. What an encouragement. And why is it so important, I just add, to be in church? You know, what if your child right now is hearing this finally? You know, I was 21 years old and had sat in the church all my life, and finally this thing clicked one day when a pastor was preaching it, and I believed it. You see why we're here? Now, it's really hard to convince people of this today. They just don't. They don't take that in. What an encouragement about your children. When they believe it's done. They may make a lot of failings along the way. It's done. Abraham in the next chapter does a pretty bad failing with Hagar. He was justified. Did that make him an antinomian? Of course not. Chapter 18, the Lord says, stop it. Stop. Start walking in righteousness because you're my child. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised? Or can Gentiles have it too? And now you see what he just did. On the one hand, Jews felt their acceptance with God was because of circumcision. He just took that whole thing away. And on the other hand, the Gentiles feel they're excluded from God because they're without circumcision. He just took that away. He leveled the playing field for everyone. It's by faith. Faith alone. And Paul says, look at Abraham.
The righteousness that came by faith didn't even occur with circumcision in the equation. And if you fast forward to chapter 17 of Abraham's life, 14 years later, God comes and establishes the covenant of circumcision, telling him and his children to keep the covenant, he and his household, 8 days old. And this is what James is, I just want to say as a side note, this is what James is working with. People get this really confused when James talks about, so you see that Abraham was justified by works. He's talking about it, what we call demonstratively. He's proving before the world that he's justified. He's not talking about Genesis 15, legal declaration. What an amazing moment. He's looking at the Gentiles saying, do you hear this? It's just as much for you. It's just as much for you. It's God's plan. He sent the gospel out. Believe him and trust him. Abraham's faith that he received was accounted to him while he was uncircumcised. Well, this is so important tonight. You notice the ending of this? The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. He's talking right about you. The same story, same reality. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who walk in the footsteps of the faith. It's faith, whether you're circumcised or not, that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Why is this so important tonight? Well, I hope I've made that case. First, God wants everyone to look at Abraham as the example, not of meriting anything, but as the example of faith, as an encouragement to us. David the same. There's another reason. You know God loves you so much that he knows you struggle with assurance. Why would he ever even give circumcision to begin with? Why did he ever give baptism to begin with? Well, because you're burdened with sin and doubt. God knew this would be a problem for you in this life. And he adds to his word of promise that as I've justified you freely by a free gift of grace, notice verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Circumcision was a sign and seal for him of what he believed, that Christ cut away the sin. Christ threw it as far as the east is from the west. In the new covenant, I said before, it's not that circumcision's done away with. It's done away with outwardly. But he has taken the reality of what it all signified and said, in him you also were circumcised. You're circumcised as Christians, not in the old covenant way, not in the physical way. Not with a circumcision performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. He circumcised you. He did it. He already did it when you believed. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and who has removed all the legal demands against you. And listen to this, Colossians 2. Having forgiven you all your trespasses. It's done. It's done. That's what he's done. Freely by grace. And your baptism is a sign and a seal to encourage you that that's done. You see, I think we're a little ashamed to talk about baptism because we're afraid we're going to trust in it. No, don't do that. Look to it as a testimony. Look to it as a sign. Look to it as a way that God has given you something visible to say you're mine. I did that for you. Your sin is washed away. That's what it signifies. All that should be an immense encouragement to us tonight. God set it up that Abraham would receive the sign and the seal way after, so that you would always understand justification by grace is through faith alone. It was God's purpose to make him the father of all who believe. Blessed is the man whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will never count his iniquity. Isn't that a marvel? Well, I close with this. I don't think you see it any more clearly than the scene on the cross. Two men hung next to Jesus. Both were guilty. Both had lived a notoriously wicked life. Both their hands and their feet were tied up, nailed into the wood. They could do nothing physical, couldn't do one work. One of them mocked God. The other, right then and there, at the end of his life, believed. And right then and there, listen, right then and there, at the last minute of his life, he was justified. Let that set in. An entire life of rebellion. Right then and there, God cleared him. You might have a son and a daughter walking away. You might have a parent. You don't know if that will be their story. But isn't it a marvel that that's what he does? Trust his promises. That's the gospel. May we treasure it all of our days, holding tightly to it, never letting go of this glorious message of a Savior who has fully assured us that he's given to us and granted and credited to us the righteousness of his Son as if we had never sinned or been a sinner, as if we had been perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for us. We must receive that gift with a believing heart. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for such a message. Thank you for such truth. Encourage our hearts and strengthen all those here, Lord, in this great truth. And maybe there's some tonight who, like me at 21 years old, finally heard it and was justified once and for all. What a marvel to gather around the throne of grace and hear this truth. May indeed we stop taking it for granted. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad that you joined us. We hope to see you again next time as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.